This has been quite a study for me. My wife asked me yesterday, how come I'm spending so much time in my study this week? Because this is not an easy subject to preach on. This is a subject, I think, that has been so turned and so twisted, so put upside down, that I really believe Christians just don't have the joy of grace giving. And I want us to put that back. And I know here we do. I know many of you do. But that question still comes over and over and over again to me. Pastor, can you talk to me about, as a grace church, what grace giving is about? And so I hope that tonight we can sort of put the capstone on it. And the way I want to introduce it is to take you to the book of Philippians. Would you turn to the book of Philippians for this evening? And this is my introduction to 1 Corinthians 16. And as I think about the ministry of grace giving, it was something that was not understood even in the first century. So this is not just a new phenomenon, but this is something I was talking with Captain Olson about different radio preachers and good radio preachers. You know, they talk about grace giving. For them, grace giving is a tithe, and then anything above the tithe is grace giving. I mean, you've heard that probably. Some really good speakers holding this position. And I don't think that that is quite nailing exactly what the Apostle Paul is meaning with this term. But there are three verses of great challenge. Philippians is a receipt letter, and this receipt letter has an interesting ending to it in chapter 4. So turn to chapter 4 of Philippians and look at verse 15, 16, and 17. And this introduces tonight the importance of the guidelines for our grace giving. Verse number 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. That is a phenomenal statement. Who would not want to be a part of the ministry of the Apostle Paul? Answer, nobody, except for the church at Philippi. Now, make no mistake, there were key individuals in the life of the Apostle Paul. Onesiphorus, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, you often refreshed me. Philemon is another who often refreshed the Apostle Paul. You see this concept of helping people in 3 John when missionaries come through, opening up your house that you might be able to send them on a way that's befitting a servant of God. So, you know, you do have certain individuals who catch the vision, but it is not unusual for church corporately not to catch the vision of grace giving. And men and women, this is a sin beyond sins. And so I want us to see the significance of what is being stated here. No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving. I think of all of the churches that the Apostle Paul started and was involved with, and none of them are helping him at this particular time when he's under house arrest. He was incarcerated for 4 years, you know, after his third missionary journey up until AD 62. So for 4 years, 2 years in Caesarea, and then 2 years he was under house arrest. He wasn't actually in a prison. He was under house arrest, as you can see that in the book of Acts chapter 28. But so funds should have been flowing freely to minister to him, to help him, and yet no church was doing this. Verse 16. Even in Thessalonica, which is quite a stinging statement to the church at Thessalonica, even in Thessalonica, you did send aid once and again for my necessities. I mean, the church at Thessalonica should have been just going all out to help the Apostle Paul, but they're not. And then verse number 17 is the key phrase. It is not that I seek the grace gift, but I seek the fruit that will abound to your account. So men and women, when I come to you, as I did this morning, and I say to you now, there are two concepts that you must have in your mind when it comes to grace giving. Number one, you need to know what it is. That's 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You must know what grace giving is. And then when you begin to capture those four foundation stones, that grace giving is a lavish act of blessing. Because of my state as a believer in Jesus Christ, I lavish blessing upon the people of Christ. And there is no connection to covetousness. See, this moves it away to what somebody makes. Because some of the most covetous people can be poor people, and some of the most giving people can be wealthy people. So please understand, it's not tied to someone's income. It's tied, very importantly, to this concept of understanding grace giving and lavishing the blessing. Secondly, grace giving is working out the sowing reaping principle like a farmer would. The third stone that we saw, the foundation stone, is that grace giving deals with the heart, not the amount. And if we can catch this, that it is a matter of the heart, you're going to see this in these guidelines, as I'm going to give them to you very quickly, and you have to do your own study. But these guidelines are just going to bring up over and over again, it's a matter of the heart, not the amount. Matter of the heart, not the amount. So that if I've had people write me and say, Pastor, I can only do this amount. Is this even worth it? And I write back immediately. I say, under grace giving towards God, just look at Luke 21. The widow gave the mites, and God said she gave so much more than all those who plunked in the gold. You see, it's our relationship to the Lord, because ultimately, when you stand before God, it is not going to be what you did at Colonial Baptist Church by way of a mouth. It's going to be your heart. So people could give a large amount here, and they could stand before God and have no reward for that. People can give a small amount here and have great reward for that. Because God is the one who is doing the divine math. So it's important for us to see what is taking place. And that final important foundation stone is that grace giving is sourced in your view of God. You tell me who your God is, and I'll tell you if you're a grace giver or not. I mean, listen, when you think about the greatness of our God, especially as it's outlined for us in 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 10 down to verse number 15, I just thank God for the way that He has opened up our eyes. It's an indescribable gift that God has opened up our eyes to the ministry that we can have and the worship we can have through giving. Thank you for this indescribable gift. And the joy that is attached to that, I say to you, men and women, there is nothing greater in all of the world than what I'm sharing with you as a believer than to just lavish acts of blessing. That is finances, that is time, that is energy, that is work, and it's not connected with covetousness. Now, by way of illustration now, let's move into the text. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is an important text for us because chapter 16, because this text is a powerful text for two reasons. Reason number one is because when you look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he is speaking about what he wrote to the church a year earlier, and we have in our hand what he wrote to them, and that's 1 Corinthians 16, 1-4. So you see the Jerusalem project stamped here divinely by the Spirit of God. The second thing that is so amazing to me and so powerful to me is the context of 1 Corinthians 16. Because the context of 1 Corinthians 16 comes on the heels of 1 Corinthians 15. And it comes on the heels of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. So when you see the love chapter and the gifts and how they're supposed to be used, and the resurrection chapter and the future that we have, and all of these great theological truths, and then he ends in chapter 16 with these practical ideas, and the first practical issue he deals with is grace giving. I think it's very important that you see how the Apostle Paul has laid out this book in 1 Corinthians. So when I come directly to the guidelines of Paul, that's what I call these seven guidelines that Paul gives to the Corinthian church in just four verses to lay out for them how they are to be involved in the ministry of grace giving. And then later on in 2 Corinthians 8, he's going to give them the example of the churches at Macedonia, and he wants Titus to go there and to seal this project to the hearts of the Corinthians. And then in chapter 9, he gives the incredible foundation stones why all this is taking place. So this is the way the Holy Spirit has laid it out for us as we look at it. So let's go now and let's read the text. You follow along as I read in 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear this grace gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting that I go also, then we'll go together, or they will go with me. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing just on these few minutes together. Father, this is such an exciting, thrilling passage of Scripture, both this morning and this evening. I don't know if I'm properly communicating, but I ask that you would somehow hide the vessel and let the message be heard. And when we think of the statement of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, 15, 16, and 17, Lord, so few churches grasp it. So few churches get a hold of this. And so, Lord, help us not to be overwhelmed by budgets. Help us not to be overwhelmed by things and buildings and parking lots. Help us, Lord, to really see the rock bottom and the necessity it is for us to be involved in modeling grace to our world, to each other and to our world. And so help us to understand these seven guidelines. And so, Lord, we will give them and say a few words, and we ask that you would just somehow strengthen the text and the hearts of people this week as they make their own personal study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The very first principle that I see, and I see this here in verse 1 and verse number 3, is this, is that grace giving is the distinctive term for New Testament giving. Grace giving is the distinctive term for New Testament giving. So, men and women, what the beauty of this principle is, this term lays out the trajectory. It lays out the pathway upon what we as a church walk on. We're not going to walk on the trajectory of the law. We're going to walk on a trajectory of grace. The path is paved with cobblestones of grace. And so this is an important principle that we begin with here. And you see this as he opens up the text. And in 16:1, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints. And then if you look at verse number 3, number 2, he uses the word collection again. And it's described in verse number 3 as your gift or your grace gift. Now, very important, men and women, the Apostle Paul wrote how many books of the New Testament? Tell me. Come on. 13. Okay? Did I ask that question right? How many books did the Apostle Paul write in the New Testament? Good. Unless you count Hebrews. All right? Which I almost did this morning in my message. But you look at all of the 13 letters. He writes more about money and finances than any other person in the New Testament, and not one time does he ever use the word tithe. So when you take these 13 books of the Apostle Paul and begin to really develop them and to think through, it ought to cause you as a thinking person to say, okay, what terms does he use and why does he use it? So it's highly significant when I say to you, when I open this up, that the first guideline for you is I want to make sure you're on the right path. And the right path is not going to be law. It's not going to be legalism. The right path for you in giving is going to be a trajectory that's called, in 2 Corinthians 8, the grace of God. It's a great place to be, brothers and sisters. Great place to be. The second guideline that's going to be important here is that grace giving has a clear focus. What is the clear focus in verse 1? Watch as I read. Now concerning the collection for, what are the next two words? What's the next words? Tell me. Speak to me. Thank you. The saints. The saints. This is the focus of grace giving. The focus of the church is not building. The focus of the church is not parking lot. Now, I will affectionately say, when I am teaching this to the new members class, is that we, you know, the Apostle Paul didn't have to worry about the city of Virginia Beach and all the guidelines they have for us. You know, how many people can actually fit into this particular auditorium? They have a number. And how to do a parking lot. You got to have a parking lot. And when you do a parking lot, you got to have so much greenery. You got to have so much this and so much that. I mean, just to do an acre of parking in Virginia Beach, it's between $50,000 and $65,000 to go from just dirt to having a paved place for you to park. It's absolutely incredible. But regardless of the culture in which we live in, it is important to understand that guidelines for the first century, if they are true New Testament biblical guidelines, work in any culture, work at any time in history, and so it is important for us to have a right understanding of the guidelines. So the guideline here is simple for us, and that is this: grace giving has a clear focus. It does not mean that we don't do other things. I mean, if the city demands that, an excellent illustration would be this, because most of you weren't here. This room that we're in right now is our former gymnasium, okay? It's 100 feet by 80 feet. It's a former gymnasium, and we decided as a church, when we were meeting in the small room over here, that we said, okay, well, let's, rather than build a large sanctuary, it was going to cost, at that time we were thinking about 700, I'm so glad we didn't do it, but it was amazing how much money it was going to be. And then the architect said, well, you could go into your gym and you could do this, this, and this, and for about $300,000, you could have a place that would seat the same amount that it would cost you about $3 million. So this is what we did. And then build another gym because it's austere, it's just concrete and block, and so it just seemed the wise thing to do. So that's what we did. So when we gave all the plans to the city looked over the plans, sent them back to us, approved, and this will be able to hold 450 people. That's the maximum. And I don't know if you remember Mr. Hahn, but I can just hear that voice in the other office. Pastor Daniel! So I walk in and look, it's 450. Why is it 450? Well, because all the material that we're going to use is wood. It's combustible material. And so because of that, you could only put 450 people in here. So talk to the city. The city says, here's what you do. You can turn everything into steel. And if you turn everything into steel, you can put in there as many people as you want. So we go back to with our little pens and paper and all that kind of thing. And let me tell you something, men and women, I am standing on a platform. You could put elephants, I mean, right here. They could dance in this place if you wanted that. I mean, this is amazing. It's all steel. Everything behind this sheetrock is steel. And the reason for that is so that we could be able to worship. But that really increased the price. But I give this to you as just a simple, mundane illustration for you to understand that we really want to comply with the city. We want to do what is right. We want to do, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in connection with our government. And sometimes it's very difficult and it's very expensive. But whatever we do, we must always come back to this principle. Grace giving is not about raising buildings. So what do we do here at church? What we do here at church is what you heard Pastor Matt do that was probably one of the most significant things this morning and this afternoon, and we may have missed it, and that is this. I'm bringing it to your attention. We give to you, before we take an offering, a missionary. What was that missionary's name? Carlisle. Where are they missionaries to? Very good. You didn't miss it. But the reason we do that is to try to be as New Testament-like as we can. So that when we come before the people, we have a pastor of missions, that's Pastor Matt Campbell, who is overseeing missions in our extension, and we say to him, now you come back here and you give to us a report about the people who are in Cambodia. Tell us something and put something in the bulletin so people can read that and they know what's going on, so you can take it home and read about it, so that when we come to you and take an offering, the focus is not, well, we better build this or we better do that, or it's always coming back to 1 Corinthians 16:1. The collection is for the saints. And if we ever lose the mission's emphasis here at Colonial Baptist Church, then we're just like any other church. We're just an organization. But we're beyond that, men and women. We're beyond that. So what we do on a Sunday is highly prescriptive, and nothing is going by the wayside and say, oh, wait, let's just slip this in, let's do that, and let's do this here. But giving to you an update on a missionary, putting that in the bulletin, means that we are anticipating you going home and taking that out of the bulletin and looking at it. And Pastor Jim will say this a number of times, and I hope he keeps it up. This is great for your refrigerator. So that you have a picture, and you saw the picture, and you have this picture, and you have this letter, and I don't know how else to communicate to people. But normally, if it's a normal church, 80% of the people will never even read what's in that bulletin that relates to missions. It's just something to put in their hand and to throw away. Did you know that last week we didn't have a bulletin? How many people knew that we didn't have a bulletin? All right, there's some of you did. All right. I didn't hear one person say anything to me. Where is the missions letter? I didn't have one person. 1,000 people come in, 1,000 people go out. Not one person say, hey, where's the missions? Now, I'm not chastising you, okay? Because I did say that we are not doing this for a specific purpose. But what I am saying to you is this. For the future, when you come into the church and you open up the bulletin, then the first thing you do is not look at the giving statement. The first thing you do is you look, okay, now what missionary are we going to focus on this week? Okay? So that's the purpose of us here and the significance of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. There's a third principle that's important, okay? Principle one, number one is the distinctive term of the New Testament is a trajectory called grace. This is the path we're on. Number two, giving has a clear focus. That focus is the saints. Number three, grace giving is not an option for people of grace. It may almost seem oxymoronic to you. But look, if you will, 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Verse 2, on the first of the week, let each one of you. Do you see the significance of what Paul is saying? He's not letting anybody wiggle out. If you're a people of grace, then you have an accountability with your God. Remember, it's with your God. It is not with this church. Somebody mentioned that to me this morning. You preached a whole message on giving and never talked about the offering to the church. And that's true because when I look at Philippians 4, men and women, Philippians 4 is not that we get the gift, but the fruit abounds to your account. I mean, it's about you standing before God and hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So this is only a tool of God to accomplish this fruit. So when I look at this, grace giving is not an option. I think it's significant that he uses here as I've given orders. It's a Greek term, diatasso. Diatasso is a command used four times, three other times in 1 Corinthians. The fourth time is here. Turn back to chapter 7 real quickly. Chapter 7. You'll get the sense of this term. Verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord called each one of you, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. This is what I command in every single church that I go in. Move from there to chapter 9 and verse 14, if you will. 9:14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Very interesting verse. But the word command, and who is doing the commanding in this text? It's the Lord himself. The Lord himself says this particular statement that you read here in 9:14. Look at chapter 11, if you will. Chapter 11 and the last verse. Right after the communion material. He says this in verse number 34. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. Now the rest of the things that you had written about, I will set in order when I come. It is strong apostolic direction here. So that when you come to this passage in 16:1, this is the 14th or the fourth usage of this particular term, as I have given orders, as I have given commands, as I have given apostolic direction. This is from the Lord through Paul. It's to all the churches of Galatia. That's modern day Turkey. It's a place where Paul was on that first missionary journey. All of those churches, I told them the same thing I'm telling you. This is from God. This is the direction. These are the guidelines. This is how you must do it. And so each one of you are accountable to your God. Now, as husband and wife, I would say that that's something between you two as the one flesh concept before the Lord. Okay? But you understand what we're saying here, that all of us have an accountability with God on how we dispense grace. So the lavish blessing, the lavish acts of blessing that we do in our office, let's have lavish acts of blessing this week. In our neighborhood, lavish acts of blessing. In our home, lavish acts of blessing. Here at church, lavish acts of blessing. Wherever we go, let's lavish acts of blessing. Not in any way tied to covetousness. All right, the fourth principle. Look at 16:2. Fourth principle, grace giving. Amazing. Grace giving is to be a vital and systematic part of our weekly worship. I hope you see that in verse 2. The grace giving is a vital and systematic part of our weekly worship. That's what he says here in verse number 2. On the first day of the week. This is what I want you all to do. Now, one interesting thing to me is that on the first day of the week is when the believers met. You see that Acts 20. By Acts 20, they are all meeting together, and you can read that there yourself. But there, for 7 days, the Apostle Paul is there, but on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together. When they came together, they broke bread. When they came together, there were acts of blessing taking place. And one of the significant acts of blessing that was taking place in the community of believers was they had a project that they collectively wanted to do as a local assembly to be a blessing to the poor brothers in Jerusalem, called the Jerusalem Project. There are at least 3 books in the Bible that relate this particular data to us. At least 3. Some say 4. I say at least 3. So that men and women, when it comes to these lavish acts of blessing, that should happen on the Lord's day. This is a day that is devoted to the Lord. It's called the Lord's Day in Revelation 1. It's like you have the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11. It's a highly significant and a very prescriptive phrase, term, if you will. The Lord's table. It doesn't belong to the Baptists. It doesn't belong to Presbyterians. It belongs to the Lord. So when we come together, and all of those who have been publicly acknowledged as believers, and they do that through the waters of baptism, and they want to follow Jesus Christ, you come to the Lord's table. And as you come to the Lord's table, make sure your sin is confessed. This is His table. It's not ours. Now you have the Lord's day. Same idea. And on the Lord's day, this is His day. It's set aside for Him. You can, not that you have the other 6 days to yourself, but this day is significant. It's set aside for Him. And so how we spend our time and what we do is significant. It makes a statement of who we are as people of grace. Part of that statement is our lavish acts of blessing. And our lavish acts of blessing are to be something that is just wonderful, look forward to, blessing, encouragement. And the way that this thing has been prostituted just bothers me. It bothers me that somebody told me this morning after my message, they said, you know, it's interesting that you bring this up on Grace Giving. There's a church here in town. Glad they didn't tell me what the church was, but a church here in town where they took an offering last Sunday morning. And then when they finished taking the offering, the pastor got up behind the pulpit and he says, okay, men, would you come back down? We're going to take a second offering because we had a snow day last week and we didn't take an offering then. All of a sudden, he just communicated something that is highly inappropriate. See, our giving is prayed for. Our giving is thought through. Our grace giving is vital. It's part of the systematic weekly worship that we do as brothers and sisters. And if something would happen that you, maybe you were sick and you couldn't come to church. I mean, God understands that. I mean, God sent the snow. He understands that. Maybe what we should do is, all snow days will have an offering plate on the outside of the door, okay? If you want to be that legalistic about it, all right? I don't think that's what God wants. I think that's foolishness, men and women, to think in those kinds of terms. Remember, the very first point I gave you, we're on this trajectory, and the trajectory is called grace giving. So when I think of this, I would just say to us, men and women, that there are interesting questions that have come to me over the years. Here's one question that comes to me. Pastor, if this is part of my weekly worship, I only get paid every other week. What should I do? Or what about the staff here at Colonial where we get paid once a month, first of each month? What do we do? And there are 2 views. One view is that we should take it and then we divide it up 4 ways or 5 ways in January because there's 5 Sundays and do it that way. Another view is my own personal view is I don't trust myself, so I just put it all in the first Sunday. Or It could be that as we pray and we think, God may want us to do something a little bit different. But the idea is that when we come with that weekly accountability on the Lord's Day, it is a vital part of our worship so that we look forward, just as we look forward to singing the songs of the redeemed, and we look forward to the teaching of God's word and the being with the fellowship of the believers, we look forward to being able to offer our worship to God. That's what makes 2 Corinthians 9:12 so important. The administration of this service, that's what your English text says. But as I said to you this morning, the word is this worship act, the administration of this act of worship, so that you are worshiping the Lord when you put something in that offering plate. There's so many ways to worship the Lord. One of the ways, I love the way Pastor Jim emphasizes this when he prays for me personally, when we're together, he will always say something along these lines. Lord, as Pastor Daniel offers up his sermon, may it be an act of worship to you. And that's very sweet to me, because preaching is my worship to the Lord. It's studying. It's trying to be as accurate as I possibly can. It's trying to move our church to godliness and Christ-likeness. And so as I study and pray, I offer this up to the Lord as my act of worship that represents hours and hours of study and thinking and prayer. So I offer it to the Lord and say, Lord, would you use this and hide the messenger and make the message powerful? See, this is important for us. So whether it's the preachment of the word, whether it's your giving, whether it's the act of offering up a singing and music, this is what makes music so important. I mean, we get Wednesday night, we get everything done. Pastor Matt has it all done on Wednesday. It's sent to everybody. So they have 4 days to think about their act of worship. And so if they are thinking about their act of worship, they're going to offer. If they just come in and sit down and play the violin, or sit down and play the piano, or sit down and play the guitar, and they haven't put any thought or activity into that, I don't know, it may be or may not be an act of worship between them and the Lord. But I would highly suspect that if somebody takes the music home and literally looks at the words and prays over this and prepares for it, that when Sunday comes, it is offering to the Lord. And I can tell you, there are many times when I've just had to bow my head over here and just enter into that worship, because God is using that particular music to bless me, to move me to Christ likeness. So here in this case, giving is like singing. It's like preaching. You're entering in to a worship service. And that's why, men and women, it's not the amount, it's your heart. What God has laid upon your heart. Number five. The fifth principle that's here is that grace giving is not based on a percentage in the law. Look what it says in verse 2. Grace giving is not based on a percentage from the law. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. It had been a perfect opportunity for the Apostle Paul to say, okay, let me tell you exactly what I want you to do here. and become very prescriptive. That's why I say these are guidelines. So when you think about that, men and women, the Apostle Paul always is coming back, whether implicitly or explicitly. I mean, he was explicit in 2 Corinthians 9 about your heart. But here it is implicit. It's implied that you are going to lay something aside. And God has, you've prayed about this, you've committed this to the Lord, and this is something that, you know, as you get older in Christ, I hope in your personal budget, whether you have it all detailed out or it's just in the fly leaf of your mind, but however you do it, I hope that that you have two really giving slots in your personal budget. One is what you're going to do on a regular basis. And the second one is as you begin to develop and walk with the Lord, you're going to be opening up another segment, another line in your budget item that's going to deal with miscellaneous gifts. And it's a fantastic line item to consider that you are not only doing something on a weekly basis and you're doing it here and this is what God wants you to do, but there's also these miscellaneous gifts that as God blesses and does other things and maybe the expenses aren't as high or whatever, that you're really going to be involved in people's lives in acts that are lavish, that are blessing. And it's something, men and women, that when you get involved in this, I mean, the sky becomes the limit. And God blesses your heart so much over and over again. The rejoicing, the joy, seeing what God is doing in the hearts and lives of people. And this is something I would just encourage you to consider. Maybe you've never even considered having a line item in your own personal budget that was beyond what you do on a percentage basis or on a specific basis, however you do your giving to the Lord. To have this second line item that just gives flexibility and for you as you begin to bless the lives of people that are around you. But it's not based on a percentage. It's lay something aside, which leads me immediately to the sixth principle, which is found here in the text. And the sixth principle is this, that grace giving involves spiritual thought and prayer. Grace giving involves spiritual thought and prayer. That's what it says here. Lay something aside, notice, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Storing up as he may prosper. Calvin here, the force of this participle, storing up, is the idea of treasuring up. I think it's a wonderful idea. The idea of making this your treasure. When you think of a treasure, maybe ladies, you have a certain place that you put your rings or your earrings, and maybe you have something for your everyday, and then maybe you have something that's very, very special, something that you highly treasure. That's the idea here. So that when every week, when you come, each week, it says here in the text, when you come, a vital part of your worship is part of your treasure. This is significant. Because this is what you are doing before your God as he sees your heart. And it says, treasuring up as God has prospered. No one can say how God has prospered. You know, life, health, strength, blessings. All of that comes into play as I rehearse the goodness of God. This is missing in the Old Testament. So you find many psalms like Psalm 107 that says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Four times in that chapter you find that same verse. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. This is a tangible way in which you can do something, and it's a treasuring time. So, men and women, this is a great opportunity. 52 times each year you have this. Now, maybe because of grace, you say, well, I get paid once, and so I'm going to put it all in here, but God, you have this miscellaneous time. If you want to do something, I'll be glad to do it. Or if a need comes, I'll be glad to do it. I'm available. I'm open. Or maybe, as some have said, there's been retired people that have come to me in this church and say, Pastor, you know, I just want to take that. I get it once a month, and I just want to divide it up and do it four times. You know, I think that's fantastic. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I'm glad we're on a trajectory of grace here. But however the Lord moves you to be involved in the ministry of grace giving, it is vital, it is systematic, it is organized, it's not frenzied. You know, can you imagine the Apostle Paul coming in, which is my seventh point. In fact, let me just give you the seventh point here, because the time is escaping me. And that is this. Grace giving involves careful accountability. Involves careful accountability. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul walking into the church at Corinth a year later, and things, let's suppose he's 3 weeks away from coming to the church at Corinth. A year ago, they promised to do this and have this Jerusalem project. So now it's 3 weeks, and they go, and the elders gather together in their staff meeting, and they say, man, we forgot all about what we promised. This has not been a focus in our church. So let's be creative. Let's come up with creative things. And so one elder says, I know what we can do. Let's have Give Your Chariot Sunday. That's a great idea, you know. So they get up the next day. Okay, all you want to give your chariots, put them out here. We'll put them in the lot out here. Put a for sale sign on it. Whatever comes, it's going to go to this Jerusalem project. You know, the frenzied giving, the weird stuff. You know, I've heard of people say if they hit a certain amount in offering that the pastor will get on a trampoline and jump over one of the buses that they have out on the lot. You know, may he trip. I'm just thinking, you know, it is so amazing what people are doing. You know. And I would say to you, brothers and sisters, that there seems to be in 16:1-4, there seems to be a saneness, there seems to be an organization, there seems to be direction and guidelines and careful thought and accountability. There doesn't. Now, it is true, some things can just crop up and all of a sudden you're shocked. I mean, you have that in your own home. But that's not the norm. It can happen. It can happen. But that's not the norm. So I say to us to just be very careful with this final point. That the final point is it involves careful accountability. Accountability like this. I don't want any collections when I come. That accountability is this. You have been doing it systematically, weekly, week after week after week, and while I'm away. So when I come, I don't want people in a frenzied way trying to come up with ways to collect money. Just do it orderly. Organize. Careful. Thought. Prayer. Before the Lord, check your heart. You're on a trajectory of grace here. But let's go hard and help the people that are there in Jerusalem. You see, that's the emphasis of the text. And then he says this in verse number 3, because careful accountability is important. It's not just no collections when I come, but when I do come, whomever you approve by letters, I want it in writing, that you approve this man. And maybe it doesn't say what the content of the letter is, but I want in writing the approval of this man who's going to be a carrier of these finances. And if I decide to go, then you all can go with me. If not, you still have a group of people here that can make their way to Jerusalem. And the accountability is very clear here. So that men and women, there are people who will say, you give and don't worry about it. God knows where it's going. That's a lie from underneath. That is not grace giving. Grace giving has accountability. It is organization. It is checks and balances. It is thinking. It is things that are so necessary so that your gift can be really, truly treasured. And it will abound to many thanksgivings to God. You just stop and think. If you give it improperly, or if you give it and it's not properly handled, then what's going to happen is all of those thanksgivings that should have gone up to God because you've given don't go. It's mute. And so it is significant that it matters not only that you give, it also matters where you give. Those two things are significant. And wherever we give, we want to make sure that there's high accountability here. There needs to be things that will take place so that these gifts that I am giving as my lavish act of blessing is indeed going where it is supposed to go. And so it's very important. You know, people will say to me, you know, should I give to this program? Should I give? I can't say to you those things, but I can say to you this. Check out grace giving in 1 Corinthians 16. And what kind of accountability, what kind of assurances do you have that your intention is being fulfilled out here? Because if it's not, now you may stand before the Lord and God may indeed give you a blessing for that. I think he surely may. But what's going to happen is the muted praise, because the gift never makes it to where it's supposed to go. And, you know, men and women, that is part of grace giving. So that when I look at these seven principles are principles that give us guidelines and direction. And yet it's a trajectory of grace. And this trajectory of grace is built on these four foundation stones that I gave you this morning that are highly significant, very important to who we are as people. So let me give to you, before we sing in just a moment, let me give to you John Wesley. Can I do that? Let me give to you from his message on the use of money. I think you enjoy these few thoughts as I finish. This is Wesley preaching, quote, "I entreat you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, act up to the dignity of your calling. Be no more slothful. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all of your might. No more waste. Cut off every expense which fashion, which caprice, or flesh and blood demand. No more covetousness. But employ whatever God has entrusted you with in doing good, all possible good, in every possible kind and degree to the household of faith. Do it to all the men. This is no small part of the wisdom of the just. Give all ye have, as well as all ye are." Isn't that sweet? Let me say it one more time. "This is no small part of the wisdom of the just. Give all ye have, as well as all ye are, a spiritual sacrifice to Him who withheld not from you His Son, His only Son. So laying up in store for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come, and you will inherit eternal life. Men and women, I hope that today could help you in the direction of your giving. I hope today can be a blessing to you to think it through, to somehow come to the place in your thinking where you really see each Sunday as God's day, the Lord's day, and I enter in with lavish acts of blessing. I've done it throughout the week, but this is significant. This is what we've been asked to do by a diatasso, by command. So that as I'm involved in this, that the grace giving, all seven principles just sort of come around me and guide me. And as I pray and think with my wife or husband, or if you're single, as I think myself, what I should do, because nothing is insignificant. If you're a teen, I would be doing this. If you know Jesus, each one of you should be doing this before the Lord. So that it's not the amount, it's the heart. And this is what God is going to grade you on when you get to heaven. This is what He remembers, and this is what is to be rewarded. So I think it'd be appropriate for us, before we sing, just to bow and just to speak to the Lord. So let's do that now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Could we do that? I'll ask the musicians if they would come and just get ready. But would you just bow and commit to the Lord the text that you've heard, and ask the Lord that 2011 would be just full of lavish acts of blessing, from my energy to my giving to my singing to my instrumental playing to my ushering to my work as an Awana leader, whatever it might be. Would you commit that to them? Thank you, Father, for the words of Scripture that are true and living. I pray that you would seal them in our hearts. I pray that we would be students of this facet of the grace of God in our lives. Spending time in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, spending time in 1 Corinthians 16, Romans 15, Philippians 4, key passages of Scripture that give us the foundation and the guidelines for what we do. We want to be as biblical as we possibly can be. And Lord, we fall so far short of this. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your gentleness to us. Help us not to be one of those churches that the Apostle Paul wrote about in Philippians 4. Help us to be a giving, gracious, sharing, loving church. May we lavish acts of blessing, not just lavish praise. That's important. But may we lavish acts of blessing on your body this week. Thank you for the Spirit who leads us. And Lord, I do pray that if there be people today who are unsaved and without Jesus, that you'd bring them to the cross, remove the wrath, grant them your righteousness, give them eternal life. Lord, help us to be people of integrity. And so we give you praise for today. Bless this song as we sing together to conclude. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.